As long as condemnation is present, the expression of Christ out of your life will be frustrated because you will feel like you're no good, like you're dirty, like you're unforgiven, like you're not as spiritual as somebody else. And as a result of that, you will work really hard to develop a mask to hide behind. And God wants you to be free from every mask because you have no one that you need to impress. Your Father is impressed with you just the way you are. Can I get an amen? And a part of renewing your mind is allowing the beauty of Christ to come up out of your spirit and allow your mind to be renewed, that veil to be torn to where I am living a life free from condemnation. I'm living a life free of having to get the approval of other people, having to get the good opinions of other people. How many know if you're going to be a man pleaser, you cannot serve God? And most people, they live their lives almost electioneering for their own position. What are you talking about? They're going around trying to get everybody's vote, trying to get everybody's like, trying to get everybody's acceptance. God did not call you to be dependent upon the opinions of other people for your self-worth. God will set you free and wean you away from the need to have people's approval so that you can live your life with your Father's face shining down upon you, loving you, strengthening you, encouraging you as you walk boldly as the person that God created you to be. This happens as that veil of condemnation is removed off of our hearts. And we know that our Father is for us. We know that we are good because God made us good. Can I get an amen? But then we have a period of time where because of what's happened to us in the past, we've developed bad habits, we've developed mistakes, all of these things, and we've donned a false self. Okay? And God wants to set you free from every lie that would try and hinder you. Because how many know you are now in Christ? And as a person that is in Christ, you are good. Because God has made you good, you are clean, you are righteous, and you are holy. And God has a plan to reveal His Son in the earth through you. You are a letter that has been written. Can I get an amen? You are an epistle. You are a unique expression of Christ in the earth. This is God's plan for our lives, and a part of that process is renewing our minds. And so what we looked at the last time we were together as we looked at this mystery that has been hidden from ages. It's in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of review, then we're going to step in over what God has for us today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul speaking, "I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is," and this is it in a nutshell, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," or the expectation of glory. Now, what we looked at in times past, you know, in the Jewish mindset, the Jewish ideology and the Jewish paradigm was this: God is so big and so powerful that we can't even say his name. I mean, you do not have the ability to have an intimate relationship with someone if you don't even feel like you can say their name. And under the Old Testament, there was clear lines drawn that God was in the Holy of Holies, and man could only come to the outer court, and the inner court could only be only a certain group of people. The priests could come to the inner court. There were only three groups of people that were anointed: the prophet, the king, and the priest. And there was this sense given that there was a separation between God and man as a result of sin. And we see over and over again, we see example after example showing that God is here and man is here. But then when Jesus came, how many know God, and we talked about this last week, but we're going to review this for a moment. How many know God had no desire to live in a temple made with the hands of man? God had no desire for there to be separation between God and man. And God had a plan to where that the veil in the temple would be torn from top to bottom, and the Lord Jesus Christ out of the Holy of Holies would be unleashed into the earth. The Spirit of God would be unleashed into the earth because God desired for you to be his temple. Not a church, not a temple made with the hands of man, not an inner court, not an outer court, not a Holy of Holies, none of these things. God said, I'm going to find a people and I'm going to make them so holy. I'm going to make them so righteous, so pure that I'm going to move into them and I'm going to live inside of them. Now, we talked about this last week, but how many know that is the greatest place of intimacy that can be known? You have someone living inside of you. And I said this last week, but you know, even Adam and Eve did not know the level of intimacy that the redeemed church is called to know. How many know God never lived inside of Adam? He didn't live inside of Eve. Yeah, were they created in the image of God? Absolutely. But the Bible still says that God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day, and he communed with them like this, one person to another person. But under redemption, God has a plan to not just know you face to face, but to move inside of you, to live inside of you, and to become a part of you, and you to become a part of him. How many of you know the Bible says that he that is born of the Lord is joint is one spirit? So now as someone that's in the body of Christ, you are of one spirit with the Lord. You are now the tabernacle of Almighty God. The reason we're having church in this building today is we brought God in here with us when we came. And so this level of intimacy is a level of intimacy that no one in creation has known until Jesus came. And he redeemed the sons and daughters of men. How many know there's an intimacy within the Trinity that's very powerful? How many know they're one, but they're three? You and I have been invited into that level of intimacy. Jesus said, you know, let them be one as I am one with you, Father. How many know that's deep? And what I was sharing last week is a lot of times in our minds, the highest level of intimacy is between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. That's like this high level of intimacy where spirit, soul, and body is joined together. But this intimacy that God is calling to you in Christ is greater than the sexual union. It's greater than that. It's greater than two people coming together. This intimacy is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this was an alien concept to the Jewish mind. And when Jesus spoke of him and his Father being one, how many know they were ready to kill him? They were very offended at the level of intimacy that Jesus displayed in the earth between him and his Father. But Jesus, born of a virgin, never sinning, had a relationship with God out of a place of righteousness. And how many know he displayed what intimacy was to the entire world? And then when he died and was raised again from the dead and his finished work of the cross took place, how many know now he has invited all of us into that same level of intimacy? This is the mystery that was hidden from generations. This is the mystery that was hidden from the Jewish people. This is the mystery that was hidden even from the disciples when they walked the earth with Jesus. He said, there are many things I have to tell you, but you're not going to understand them. It's good for you that the Comforter is going to come. Because how many know the Spirit of his Son was going to come, talking about the Holy Spirit, was going to move inside of the disciples and teach them things that Jesus couldn't teach them face to face because they couldn't understand it. And so even this mystery was not even revealed in Jesus' earthly ministry. It was not revealed until God took the least worthy human being on earth, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, the number one persecutor of the church, the enemy of the church. God said, let me make an example of my grace and mercy. Let me take the least worthy person on earth, and I'm going to reveal to him the mystery that's been hidden from ages, so that through his life and ministry, the Apostle Paul, it would be revealed what actually took place on the cross when Jesus died. And God's heartbeat all along was that he would move inside of you. Now, if a holy God is living inside of you, is there ever a time when you are separate from God? You are not. And see, this destroys this concept of separation. And I feel, because when you teach Old Covenant, New Covenant mixture, sometimes you feel like God is pleased with you. Sometimes you feel like God is not pleased with you. Sometimes you feel like God is near you. Sometimes you feel like he's a million miles away. Sometimes you feel like you've disappointed God and he's no longer with you. You ever felt like that before? Oh yeah, you have. Because you have an enemy that doesn't want you to realize that you have Christ in you. And so we live this life of in and out of the favor of God in our minds. We live this life of sometimes feeling God is for us, sometimes living under condemnation, feeling God is against us. And when we are in a state of condemnation and we feel like God is against us and judging us and anti us, how many know there's a veil over your heart that's covering the Christ that's in you? You know, ever know that you can't be confident in who you are in Christ and think God's against you at the same time. You can't be confident in who you are in Christ and think God's holding sin against you at the same time. And because we've had a mixture of the covenants, we've had the church living in and out of the presence of God, living in and out of an awareness of God. We thought we had to come to church, you know, in order to, you know, and come to an altar in order to enjoy the presence of God again, like somehow God left us. We thought we had to do this or give this amount of money to get God to be with us or go to church this amount of times to get God to be with us. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that every concept of there being a separation between God and you is not born of the cross. It's not born of the new covenant. Why are you talking about, Jeremy? Well, here's the thing. God, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's moved in you. He's not leaving. So this concept of separation, number one, it's not born of the heartbeat of God. And number two, it's a flat-out lie. God lives in you. You know, Stacy, you know, of course, just had 9 glorious months of pregnancy. And you know, someone couldn't come up and tell us that, you know, Eli's not with you, Stacy. Well, we can clearly see that Eli is there. You follow me? How many know Eli? He's in there. You know, he's inside of her. We can look at the ultrasounds and we can see him in there. He's in there, right? And because two people are joined together in that place of pregnancy, but what I want to show you is this. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God moved in you. And let me tell you something. He's not more in you when you're in this church than when you're at Walmart. Now, there's something special about coming together in church because it's a corporate anointing. We come together as the body of Christ. God does special things. How many know God's called us to congregate and come together? Can I get an amen? But at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, God is just as in you at Walmart as He is in the church building. I'll take it a step further. God is just as in you when you're doing something dumb as when you're in church. See, you don't do something dumb and all of a sudden you abort Christ in you. Let me tell you something. He's not that weak. He's a lot stronger than that. He's a very powerful being. And He's moved in you. He is now seated. You know, the Bible says that through faith He dwells. He makes His home. He makes His habitation inside of you. And the more you understand Christ in you, the less easy sin can dominate your life. Why is that, Jeremiah? Because when you are doing something dumb, He's still there. He's not turning away. He's not, you know, taking the time out. He's in here. How many of y'all have ever had God speak to you when you were in the middle of doing dumb stuff? And you know what and you know what His words towards you is? I love you. See, when you can experience the love of God in the midst of your disobedience, the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. When you know that He's still in there and He's loving you and He's leading you and He's never going to leave you, it makes it harder and harder and harder to act like an idiot. But when you think that through your disobedience now you can separate yourself away from God and you severed yourself from God and now God's a million miles over here and you're over here, how many know it can get easy to act like an idiot? How many know the strength of sin is condemnation? Strength of sin is the law. If I think God is against me, it's going to be easy for me to rebel against Him. But when you understand that He's in here the whole time, then what can happen is you start to get victory over the dominion of sin because you have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. You know, Paul spoke to the Corinthian church. He said, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the living God?" And as you begin to understand that, it begins to destroy this lie of condemnation and this lie of separation as your heart gets established in grace. How many know sometimes you feel God? How many know sometimes you don't? You know that when you don't feel Him, He's just as much there as when you do feel Him? There's this paradigm of separation that has been erected by the enemy that needs to be absolutely smashed to pieces by the power of God's word. There is no separation any longer. You're one with Christ. Amen. You are one with Christ. You are one with Christ. You are now the temple of the living God. Amen. And see, he's in there. Not only is he in there because he wants to be, but he's in there because he wants to help you live this life. I'll take it a step further. He wants to live the life for you. Let's go to Galatians 2:20, and this is another powerful verse talking about it. Because the Christian life in our own strength is impossible. The Christian life in our own strength is a very frustrating thing. Legalism will always set you on the ladder of performance where you're trying really hard not to sin and you're trying really hard to be nice and you're trying really hard to go to church and you're trying really hard to pray and you're just trying. And it's you with your tiny little spark of willpower trying to climb up a ladder that's about 1,000,000 miles long. Quit trying, sit down, rest in his love, let him live the life for you. It's more like floating than it is like flapping your arms trying to swim. It's more like trusting and less like striving. Now, how many know you labor to enter into that rest? You labor to trust God with your life. You labor. See, you're not called to set yourself free from your addictions. That's God's calling. You're not called to set yourself free from sickness and disease. You're not called to set yourself free from poverty and lack. God is your rescuer. God is your deliverer. God's going to do it for you. And there's this place of rest and this place of trust where Christ in us begins to lead the life. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's only so many words that I can share to convey this. Because I can say it all day long, but you know who's going to teach you? The Spirit of God. Can I get an amen? There's a lot of, there's dots in Scripture, but there's a lot of lines that aren't connected. You know why? Because no man can connect them for you. If I try to connect the dots for you, I become the facilitator of your own salvation. As a pastor and leader, my job is not to be the facilitator of your salvation. My job is to point to Jesus Christ so you can have a relationship with him and the Spirit of God can teach you himself. Now, it's easy for you to hear the voice of the Spirit in an atmosphere of no condemnation. Where condemnation is present, you'll hear the voice of the enemy and think it's God. The level of volume to the devil's mouth is based on the amount of legalism that's currently in the room. What's legalism? It's you trying to be righteous through an external action. You looking at something external to make you right with God or more right with God or even blessed. It's you trying to earn something that's free. It's you trying to be good enough to control God. And as you enter into that system of performance, the devil will eat your lunch because he will condemn you out of relationship with God and he will condemn you out of blessing. And he'll try to pretend like he's your daddy rather than God being your daddy. And he'll become a taskmaster that will use your own conscience to torment you into a place of absolute fear and trepidation, walking on eggshells in your relationship with God rather than boldly coming to the throne of grace. God said, I want you so like this when this Pop-Tart was gone here this morning. Those of you watching my live stream, some glorious, wonderful soul got me blueberry Pop-Tarts. Amen. And because if you watched last week's, you know that I have a blueberry Pop-Tart problem, and I don't want to be free. But you know who came up here and got one? My son did. You know why he did? He didn't ask me. Because he knows whatever I have is his. Amen. I want him to be bold about everything that I have because as a son, he's got a right to it. Unless I draw a boundary and say, hey, you can't do that. You know? But as a whole, if it's mine, it's his. How many know that he wasn't walking on eggshells? He wasn't concerned. He wasn't worthy. He wasn't concerned. He wasn't able. He knows his daddy loves him and he knows whatever his daddy has is his. So he came boldly and grabbed a Pop-Tart. And I, as a father, I'm pleased because he believes in my goodness. And see, God, he does not want you walking on eggshells in your relationship with God, with him. See, there's a freedom. that's going to be revealed to the body of Christ, a liberty, a glorious liberty that is going to be displayed first of all in that intimate place with the Father, and then second of all, it will be displayed in the world. Because everybody wants to be happy, everybody wants to be free, and every merchandiser is trying to convince you that they can give it to you for a price. The joy of cola, or the new car, or the new phone, or the new whatever. How many know material things cannot satisfy you? Can I get an amen? They have no ability to satisfy you. They will tickle your fancy for a moment, and then it'll get old just like everything else will. But there is a liberty in Christ Jesus that God plans to establish and display in the earth, to where Christians will be known as the freest people in the room rather than the most bound people in the room. Christianity has been synonymous with bondage. Whereas the reality is, how many, we're supposed to be the freest people around. Now, we are free. How many know the boundaries of our liberty is love? Very simple. You are completely free, completely righteous, completely one with Christ. The only thing that will be your boundary will be the leading of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will always lead you to love. And then we'll go way past the law in the display of love and freedom. And so God does not want you and I to embrace a legalistic voice that tries to challenge your worth and the way Father God feels about you. God wants you to be so free that you come get the Pop-Tart. Amen. Without asking for it, you just come get it. You know, so he uses the word boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. There is nothing that God has that isn't yours. Why? Because you're an inheritor. All of it's yours. Amen. And so in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Right now, Christ is living in you. And as I'm teaching you by the Spirit of Christ, by the gift that He's placed on my life, the Spirit of Christ inside of you is teaching you while I'm teaching you, and we're both tag teaming your head. You know, I cannot tell you how many times people come up to me and say, man, when you said this and this and this, it was so awesome. I'm thinking, I did not say that. Over and over and over again, so much so that I don't even tell people anymore. You know why? Because you know who does this thing? God does. He does all of it. We're allowed to be a part of the ride. I just get to be a part of it. But the Spirit of Christ will teach you better than any man could teach you. It's just the truth, man. And so Christ is living inside of you, and He's looking to teach you. You know, next week, as you go out your week, recognize Christ in you. He's down there. He's wanting to say something. He's wanting to lead you. He knows what's around the corner in your life. He knows what job you should take. He knows who you should marry. He knows everything. And He's down here ready to speak. And the only thing that stops His voice is that veil of condemnation of you thinking that you're not worthy and you're not good enough and somehow now you're not forgiven and God is against you. Take the sword of the Spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep that veil rent from off of your heart to where you have an open face with the Father and your conscience is not condemning you, but your conscience is bearing witness to the work of the cross, declaring that you are righteous and you are just. The ministry of righteousness and the ministry of the Spirit is the same ministry. The wavelength that God has tuned into is the wavelength of righteousness. You have been made right with God. God is no longer going to hold sin against you. Now, if you're watching this and you're not saved and you haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, the reality is 2,000 years ago, your forgiveness was a done deal, but you will only enjoy it if you believe it. What do you have to believe in? You believe in Jesus. You call upon the name of the Lord and all that wonderful magnitude of the heavenly host comes down and dwells on the inside of you, and you become born again, and you begin to enjoy what was provided for you 2,000 years ago. But once you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, sin is no longer an issue in terms of God holding it against you. Sin is not imputed to you any longer. Now, how many know if you do dumb stuff, you can still get dumb results? I can be forgiven and still get some bad results because I make some bad decisions. But here's the thing, God's for me. Can I get an amen? And God's for everybody in here right now. Even those that are damning His name, are rejecting Him and attacking Him, God is for those people. What do you mean He's for them? I'm saying He loves them and He wants to save them. We don't have, and see, the mindset of man is that God's against us, and you know, we have floods of biblical proportion, and this was an act of God, and all of these things. No, folks, God's a loving God, and He is for the people of earth. And the enemy's the one that's tried to twist our hearts and twist our minds to us thinking that God is against us. No, God is for us. And it says here, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Jesus wants to live the life for you. The Spirit of God will teach all of us how to rest and how to enjoy that. Now we're going to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll close right here because I want to talk about, and this is most of that was review. I want to talk about how legalism tries to frustrate the formation of Christ in us. And you have to watch it because you can't grow up. Legalism will not allow you to mature. What legalism will do is it will teach you how to have a relationship with God through somebody else. I mean, you know, the pastor is not called to be your go-between between you and God. I mean, you know, you're not supposed to have your relationship with God through the pastor. Amen. You know, in times past, the church model that we were taught, well, if the pastor is pleased with me, it means that God is pleased with me. If the pastor is displeased with me, it means that God is displeased with me. I'm here to tell you right now, the pastor does not have the authority or the right to withhold God's pleasure and God's love and God's blessing towards you. Can I get an amen? God loves you and God's for you, whether the spiritual leader is or not. It's important. The purpose of a leader in the new covenant, certainly we need leaders. Certainly we need people to come and to serve and to share the message of the gospel. But the purpose of the leader is to point you to Jesus so that you can have your own relationship with God. And when we get a mixture between old and new covenant, what ends up happening is the leader becomes almost deified. The leader gets up on a pedestal and the leader's some kind of hero, some kind of super spiritual person that's more spiritual than everybody else in the house. And the leader can hear God for you better than you can hear God for yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not in the book. Under the Old Testament, it was like that. The prophet was the one that came and spoke on behalf of God. The prophet was anointed. The people were not. Under the New Testament, it's completely different. How many know you brought God in here with you when you came? Can I get an amen? God's inside of you. You hear God for you better than anybody else does. Now, the pastor and leader are here to give confirmation about what God's already told you. And then also just to try to help and try to give wisdom and to set an example about the life. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But at the end of the day, the pastor and leader is not a go-between between God and man. And what legalism does is it sets up this thing where this atmosphere where people cannot grow up and people can't mature because they don't have their own relationship with God. The pastor goes around like a taskmaster, controlling people's lives, controlling what they do, controlling what their convictions are. And instead of people maturing in Christ, we have people, it's almost like a daycare. Nobody grows up. And everybody doesn't have their own relationship with God. They look to the pastor to have their relationship with God for them. How many know it's the same way under the Old Testament? When Moses came out, they're like, oh, no, you talk to God for us. The people had a relationship with Moses, and Moses had a relationship with God. How many know Jesus didn't come and die to produce that again? No. Body of Christ is this. You have a relationship with God. I have a relationship with God. Let's all follow Jesus. Amen. And how many know we can learn from each other? Can I get an amen? On our Wednesday night Bible studies, you know what we do? We learn from each other. Now, this type of setup is a little bit different. I get up here and run my mouth the whole time. But on Wednesday nights, it's not like that. We all talk. We all learn. We all learn from each other. Amen? Because there's not anybody in this room that has more of the Spirit of Christ than somebody else. And we all have different giftings and callings, but we all still bear that same Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 4, Paul makes this statement to the Galatian church. And it's a statement that confused me for years, until God began revealing it to me. And he says in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now that's a weird statement because Paul came to the Galatians. Let's give a little background here. Here's the Galatians. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. They don't know anything about the law of Moses. They don't know anything about all these Jewish mindsets. Paul comes, reveals Jesus. They get saved. They fall in love with Jesus. They start to mature. Things are going great. And then all of a sudden, the Judaizers come, and they start saying, Jesus is great, but you need to be circumcised. Jesus is great, but you need to keep this festival holiday. Jesus is great, but you need to add something to Jesus because Jesus isn't enough. And then they were birthed in grace. They were birthed in the Spirit. But then these other guys come in and they start trying to mix law and grace together. And in doing so, they begin to pervert the gospel. They begin to turn people's hearts away from Jesus and get people to look at them. And then Paul's letter to the Galatian church is correcting legalism. It's one of the most valuable letters in the Bible to me. I love it. Like I could read it and study it all the time. But he makes a statement. He said, my little children, who I'm travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So my first thought was, dear God, they're not getting saved again. What's he talking about? You know, there's no instance in the Bible where somebody's got to get saved again. Now we see it throughout the church everywhere. People got to get saved over and over and over again. You get saved every Sunday under the pressure of fear. You know, some of y'all came out of that, so y'all know what I'm talking about. And bless God, we got to be. Now, it'll help church attendance for people thinking they're going to go to hell if they don't come to church, but it's not going to help a relationship with God. That's true. You do not have to get saved again. Getting born again one time is enough. Amen? So what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the formation of Christ, because under grace and under the gospel, Christ was being formed in them where they could have a relationship with Christ in them. And listen to me, they could be a Spirit-led people. Not a law-led people, not a man-led people, a Spirit-led people. How many know the true definition of maturity in the body of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, are two things. You'd be skilled in righteousness. That would cause you to mature. And then number two, that you would be a Spirit-led Christian, and then you would become the weos of God. That word weos is the word sons, and it means the matured son. How many know as a Christian, everybody here, how many know we won't be Spirit-led? Okay, again, amen. That's what growing up is all about. I want to be Spirit-led. What's God telling me to do in this situation? What's God telling me to say to this person? What's God telling me to give? What's God telling me to pray? Amen. How many know God wants to lead the life for you? We see it beautifully pictured in Jesus' life. Jesus said, you know what I do? What my Father tells me to do. Everybody fawned over Jesus. And Jesus said, I fawn over the Father. Jesus exemplified and demonstrated what it meant to be in relationship with God and to walk it out. And so Paul makes this statement, I labor and travail again until Christ be formed in me. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, we'll work our way through this passage and we'll be done. This is how legalism tries to come in and frustrate grace. Now, at the very heart of it is this. It's look, and I mentioned it earlier, legalism always presents a picture of trying to find an external righteousness, an external justification. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? So when the legalists came and they spoke to the Galatian church, they said, it's good that you have Jesus, but you need to be circumcised. So now, how many know if we take some average Gentile believer and Paul preaches the gospel to them, and they call out upon the name of the Lord. Let's take the jailer in Philippi. You know, when Silas and Paul were jailed in that prison and all those things went down and then they sang to the Lord and then the shackles came loose and the prison doors opened up and the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, call upon the name of the Lord. You and your whole house will be saved, right? How many know that guy got saved? Now, how many know he's now saved? How many know he now has Christ in him? He has now become the temple of the living God. Now, does it matter if he's circumcised or not? Does it matter how long his hair is? Does it matter what kind of clothes he's wearing? Does it matter what kind of music he listens to? Does it matter what kind of car he drives? None of these things matter. How many know he's now born again and Christ is in him? But if someone would come along behind Paul and say, hey, it's good that you got saved, buddy, but you're going to need to get a haircut. You're going to need to get circumcised. You're going to need to come to my church, and you're going to need to be in this many services, and you're going to need to take this amount of money and give it, and you're going to need to, 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 and all this system of external justification is placed around this man, he'll cease to embrace Christ in him, and he'll look for a false Christ around him to embrace to justify him. And rather than growing up and becoming skilled in righteousness, he'll actually regress and go back to a system of law, go back to a system of legalism, and he'll spend less and less time thinking about Christ and more time thinking about himself. What he's doing right, what he's doing wrong. And he will be preoccupied with self, and he'll slide into a religious system of control, get in line, and march. Not growing up, not being spirit-led, because he now thinks his righteousness and justification is based on something he's doing externally rather than the work of the cross. This is what Paul was dealing with. He said, I preach Jesus to you. I preach Christ crucified. You guys were doing great. Have you begun in the spirit? Now you're going to be made perfect in the flesh. Are you going to somehow perfect your salvation with something that you do rather than what Jesus did? How many know we face the same battle today? Same battle, several thousand years old, same battle. Why? The devil can't stop Jesus, so he's got to try to get people focused on something other than Jesus. So what legalism is, and it can, you know, legalism can come from the standpoint of thinking, you know, I'm only saved if I, you know, there's a time where people thought salvation was for sale. Catholicism. Oh yeah, man, it's for sale. You can get saved if you give enough money. Inadvertently, it always comes back to money. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It always comes back to money. And so, gosh, I hate it, man. How many know Jesus was fired? The most angry you see Jesus is when people are trying to turn the house of God into a marketplace. Tosses the temple tables, makes a whip. He said, look, my Father's house is not a den of thieves. It's a place of prayer and relationship. So anyway, so salvation is not an issue. But how many know we live in a day and time where you think that your blessing is based on finances? That you've got to give enough money in order to be qualified to be blessed. Look, who took the curse for you? Did it have anything to do with those dollar bills in your pocket? No, Jesus Christ redeemed you from the curse. Your money has nothing to do with it. Can I get an amen? Now, how many know God will, how many know seed time and harvest is a very biblical thing, and God will show you where you should sow? But it has nothing at all to do with the blessing, and it has nothing at all to do with God's favor towards you. Amen. Or you could take it over into the realm of healing, and you could take it over in the realm of where we're trying to qualify ourselves to be blessed. Listen to me. Jesus has qualified you for everything from God. There is nothing, there is no one in this room that's more qualified for anything from God than anybody else. The only thing stopping us a lot of times is we think that we have to qualify ourselves through some type of external thing. God has qualified you. God has justified you. God has made this thing for free. So, this is what they were dealing with. This is what Paul had to say to him. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll go through this and we'll close. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So what he does is he takes the analogy of a child and starts bringing it over into just the global scale of the work of the church. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? How many know that Bill Gates could have a child that's 3 years old, and how many know that child is not going to drive his car? That child's not going to write a check. But how many know that child is an heir? The child is an heir based on birth, but he can't actually handle his inheritance until he grows to a place of maturity where he can handle it. Under the law, we were children under the elements of the world, under the bondage of the bondage of the elements of this world, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we were children. And because how many know the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? But when Jesus came, when you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you no longer deal with the law of Moses in relation to your relationship with God. Because You're not trying to do something externally to make yourself righteous. Jesus made you righteous. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, by me saying you're no longer dealing with the law of Moses, I am not saying go commit adultery. I am not saying go lie, go cheat, go steal. I'm saying you can't do anything to make yourself right with God. Because if you could, you wouldn't have needed a Savior. This thing is not for sale. It can't be accomplished. Nobody's going to get to heaven and knock on the door and say, I deserve to be here. Why? Because the law made the entire world equally guilty before God. There's not one person that's a greater sinner than another person because the law is a composite whole. If you broke one, you broke them all. You say, well, Jeremiah, what the church does is we have a tendency that we want to get up on our pedestal and condemn one sin. When we got five over here working our own lives, we got this one thing that we can point out and make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Listen, sweetheart, the law made everybody guilty. Why? Because God's merciful. It's, I'm going to give you an equal guilt so that you can have an equal justification. So the law was your schoolmaster to bring you to Jesus. Now Jesus is the one that made you righteous. How many of you didn't earn it? You didn't deserve it. It was a gift. Only thing you had to do was believe it. By faith through grace. Amen? And so this progression of humanity was under the law for a season, but now God has brought in Jesus because the purpose of the law was not to make men righteous, but the purpose of the law was to show men their guilt. And he says, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that we're under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How many of y'all, that's Christ in you. Can I get an amen? Christ in you. Talking about Christ in you. Now, he's about to lay out this system of legalism that's going to try to frustrate Christ in you. He says, wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, when we knew not God, you did service unto them, which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereupon you desire to be in bondage? Here's a people that encountered Jesus, fell in love, and were set free, and then legalism came in and confused them and brought them into the labyrinth of man's self-righteousness and self-justification. How many know under law there's always one thing you lack? What are you talking about, Jeremiah? How many know under legalism there's always one more thing you got to do before you're blessed? One more thing you got to do. This is your year. This year passes. This is your year. This year passes. This is your year. How many know under Moses, you can only walk through the wilderness? Under legalism, you can only walk through the wilderness. Now, you have a miracle here and there to keep you going, but as a whole, you are not getting into the promised land without Joshua. How many know Joshua is Jesus Christ? Yeshua. And so, under legalism, there's always one more thing you got to do. One more seed you got to sow. One more prayer you got to pray. You got to get this anointing at this conference. Look, folks, don't go chasing an anointing. The anointed one is inside of you. You do not have to go to a conference to get an anointing. You don't have to get anybody's mantle. Dear God, God help me, here we go. You don't need Elijah's mantle. I mean, what's Elijah when you got Christ in you? Who's Elisha when you got Christ in you? Now listen, go to a conference and enjoy the gift on somebody's life. Go to a conference and join together with other people and enjoy the presence of God. But don't think that you're going to somehow get more of Christ in you as a result of being there. And if anybody ever tries to put a price tag on the kingdom of God, run away. It's not for sale. Healing's not for sale. Anointing is not for sale. Nothing in the kingdom is for sale. It's too expensive. It cannot be sold. It can't be sold. You got it all for free in Jesus. I can't tell you how many conferences I went to trying to get an anointing. How many times I fasted trying to get something from God. And it was the complete opposite of what God wanted me to do. If you're trying to fast to move God, you're just going to be hungry. God don't move. You don't control God. You can't control God with your fasting. You can't control God with your money. No. Nothing is for sale here. It's all for free. Everybody say for free. You're just not going to bring God. See, and here's the thing. When you go back to trying to make God owe you, you frustrate grace and you'll be very disappointed because you're trying to cut a side covenant besides the cross. It's for free. You know why it's for free? Because a man named Jesus paid for it all. You just believe and you receive it. How many know believing it and receiving it is more difficult than earning it many times? We want to earn it, don't we? Because we don't want, it's too easy like this. Give me something I need to do. Give me something I need to do. Give me a class I need to take. Give me something I need to do. Because I'm not satisfied with Christ. I want to wander around in the wilderness following the Hushton. And that's the old... That's right, Dan. That's right. Now, Hushton was a form of deliverance for the children of Israel for a season, but it later became an idol and a god. And people are still enchanted with Judaism. Hey, man, you're not called to Judaism. You're called to be a Jew inwardly and embrace Jesus Christ. Hey, man, can you honor the Jewish culture? Absolutely. Can you recognize the feast? Absolutely. But don't think that somehow that's going to make you more righteous or more deserving of God's favor and blessing. Jesus was enough. Jesus was enough. Is it offensive? Yes. It's offensive to your pride. It's offensive to your self-righteousness. How many know there is an offense to the cross? Jesus, there's an offense. What's the offense? Jesus said, I'm enough. You don't need anything else. Amen. Praise God. How many know this is not a man-pleasing message? It's a man-offending message. It is, man. People want to make the accusation against the gospel that it's this itching ear message and this man plea. No, it's very offensive because you don't get any credit and I don't either. You know who gets the credit? Jesus does. He gets all of it. Amen. And so they came in to frustrate grace and he says, why did you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Why are you trying to do outward things to get something that you already have? You desire again to be in bondage. He said, you observe days and months and times and years, what starts happening? They start exalting these festivals. They start exalting these days and these times. And it's almost like this weird superstitious thing. And I know I'm stepping on people's toes and I'm not really trying to, but I'm just telling you, when Jesus came, he's enough. And I'm not necessarily stepping on people's toes in here, but you know, people that are probably watching. And then he goes on to say, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. He said, I gave you Jesus, but you turned your back on him, and now you're following after something else, trying to get something that Christ already gave you. And he said, I've worked so hard to put Christ in you so that you could have Christ in you, your own relationship with God, and now you're following these people. And how many know Paul had some strong words towards the Judaizers? The strongest words in Scripture are spoken out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul towards those that would run around trying to get everybody circumcised. And I think he spoke it out of a place of love for Jesus. And what's truly sad about the whole thing is these Judaizers think they're doing good things. They're not bad people, most of them. Most of them are good people. They're just confused. Just like Paul was before he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. But then he goes on to say, he says, brethren, I beseech you. And then he starts going into why he preached the gospel to them initially. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and say this. You know why Paul preached to the Galatian church? Because he had some sickness trying to attack his body. You know what? Did God create that sickness so he could preach to the Galatian church? No. But what I want to show you is this. God will take everything and work it for your good. Paul's saying, the reason I even preached to y'all at first because I had to stop in because I had some stuff messed up with we assume it's his eyes. But what I want to show you is God will take even a failure, even an attack of the enemy, even sickness, and God will turn it to good. No matter what you're going through, God has the power to turn it for good. The reason we have the book of Galatians is because, I'm sorry? Amen. because of what was going on in Paul's life personally. But how many know, aren't we thankful that we have it now? Even the attack from the Judaizers is awesome because now we understand how to handle it today. And so he says, In my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now here's the thing. When legalism is involved, it always demonizes the carrier of the message of the gospel. The legalist will always turn it and try to slander the person that's carrying the gospel to try to make them. Because how many know if you slander the messenger, you slander the message? People say, well, the reason that person preaches the gospel is they have a problem with sin. The reason that person preaches the gospel is because they're trying to give people a license to sin. The enemy will always try to slander the carrier so that he can destroy the message. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yes, they would exclude you that you might affect them. This is one of the most telling aspects of legalism to me that there is. Because here's the thing. You know what legalism says? You're not a part of our group. You've got to do something to get into our group. And you know what that's attractive to? Your flesh. Because your flesh wants to do something to become something so that you can belong. You know what grace says? Grace says, everybody's invited, everybody's welcome. And how many know that's not attractive to your flesh? I want to be in a select group. I want to be the super spiritual bunch. I want to be the elite of the elite. I want to be on the front row. I want to be in the upper room. Man, I went to the end of that rainbow. There is no pot of gold. I was extremely zealous for about 14 years, and now I am no longer will I pursue man's approval or man's applause. No thanks. I'll count it all but dung that I may win Christ. But my point is this, and he talks about it in Galatians chapter 3, it's witchcraft. It's that you would be excluded so that you would want to be in. It's very weird. It's a very strange thing. But that's what he's saying. He's saying they zealously affect you, but in a negative fashion, they would exclude you that you would want to be a part of them. He says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You see that? What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, I don't want you to be led by all these external things. I don't want you to be led. Now listen, is there a time and a season to have some external restraints until Christ is formed in you? Yes. Thus, the Pop-Tarts. Pop-Tarts in my house, they're hidden from me. Why? Because I can't control myself and I eat all of them. Is that the best fashion? No. The best fashion is that Christ in me would keep me from eating the Pop-Tarts. I have areas of victory in my life. I have areas that I don't have victory in. So as you grow in Christ, how many know there are some situations you shouldn't put yourself in? There's some people you shouldn't be around. Doesn't mean you're being legalistic. It means the Spirit of God will draw boundaries around your life to protect you. But as you grow up, the training wheels will continually fall off of your life and the freedom will increase to where now Christ is formed in you and the life that you live, it's not your life, it's His life. And He's living the life through you. And see, when you get to that place, you know what you get set free from? Selfishness. Self-focus. Self-preoccupation. Me, me, me. How many know when you are focused on you, the greatest thing you can have is arrogance or depression? God wants to set you free from focusing on you. Because listen, this life, it's not yours any longer. You died. This is His life. And the best life you can live is when you let Him live it through you. And I'm not sitting up here saying I've arrived in this. I have moments where love's flowing through me, and I'm loving people, and I'm happy, and I have moments where I get very selfish, and I start thinking about me again, and I get focused on me, and then immediately my joy evaporates, and I forget. Because how many know love is the one thing that'll set you free from you? How many it'll set you free from fear of self-preservation? Because God loves you so much, and then it'll set you free from living your life for yourself. Because how many know as a Christian, you can be just as selfish as an unbeliever? The thing that causes us to be selfish is fear. And us thinking that we can somehow satisfy ourselves better than the will of God. But this life, it's not yours any longer. It's not mine any longer. It's His. You were created by Him. You were created for Him. And your greatest enjoyment is when you're letting Jesus live through you. And then He's leading you. He's calling the shots. Now listen, it's a gentle invitation. You know, God is not going to make you obey Him. See, you ever have to make somebody do something? I mean, when you do that, it's not fun. What's better is when they decide that they want to do what's right. Because when they want to do what's right, they're doing it out of their heart. Are you tracking me here? And see, Jesus, His yoke is easy and His yoke is light. And if you'll keep the spotlight of amazing grace on somebody's life and let them experience the love of God and convince them that they're forgiven, convince them that they're righteous and they're holy and they're the temple of the living God, over time, Jesus will woo them to where they fall in love with Him and they will want to serve Him. Not because they have to, but because they want to. And when they're actually serving Him out of a place of desire, their actions are good works that glorify God in heaven. And what they're building with is not wood, hay, and stubble. It's jewels, it's precious gold, it's silver. Why? Because out of a desireful heart, I'm choosing to do what's right to glorify God. And then your life becomes a life of worship. Your obedience becomes acts of worship. Everything that you're doing has purpose behind it, rather than you fearfully trying to serve God because you're scared of His wrath. Or you're fearfully trying to serve God because you're scared of hell. Or you're fearfully trying to serve God because you're scared of not being blessed. God doesn't want to be the kid that you got to tie a pork chop around His neck so that people will play with Him. But how many know in the past that's the way we viewed it? Because we hungered for the promises or the blessings or all of these things. God says, look, I'm going to love you and I'm going to be good to you. And if you'll let me, I'll love you so strong, you'll want to love me back. And when you love me back, it'll mean something to me because it's not something I'm making you do. How many know that's real maturity? Real maturity is when we're doing it because we want to. Amen? Amen? All right, I need to shut up. Praise God. Thank you. Hope you guys got some.